I think of one thing that people are always interested in, and that is how-to manuals. It seems like every product has one, whether you get an actual hard copy or whether you're going to have something that's going to be online. He loves Children's Church. That's it. And people want to know, okay, how is it that I can operate this product? What are some simple steps? How is it that I can learn a software in easy-to-understand language? What are the steps I need to do to figure out this or that? We want to go to how-to, or go to YouTube. More people do that. How do I fix this in my car? How do I cook this product up? And I go to YouTube and watch them, and I kind of copy that, and I get that sort of figured out for products. But one thing you don't find too often, and that is a how-to manual for suffering. How do I suffer? Everyone wants to know that, but there's no quick YouTube video that's going to show, do this steps, and now you're going to be perfectly handling suffering. In fact, we don't want to know how to deal with that. We want to get rid of it. We don't want to suffer. So what can I do to get out of suffering, not endure it? What pill can I take? What sort of exercise can I do to eliminate suffering? And there's nothing wrong, certainly. Nobody wants to endure pain. And what are the quickest ways that I can handle this? But we do have a manual. We do have a how-to and a reasoning, and that is the Word of God. It's going to be chock full of it, because whether it is suffering in general, which happens in life, but more specifically, when you suffer because you are convinced of the truth of following God, and that puts you in the line of fire, and the suffering comes as a direct consequence of your integrity, of your convictions, of your decisions and choices in life, of what you do or what you're not going to do, and it puts you in a conflicting course with other people, we're guaranteed that's going to happen. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, my followers. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy that those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted, will be attacked in some way. We don't all face the kind of oppressive suffering that some countries, which will squelch Christianity or anything to do with Bibles, we may not have to go to jail for that. But we may suffer all the same, because of the things which are dear to our heart that shape our lives. Maybe you're dealing with that right now. We started a series a number of weeks ago on 1 Peter. And last week, Howard was talking about facing suffering with purpose. We want to continue on with that, because Christ Jesus suffered. And by the grace of God, we don't have to, in Christ, face eternal suffering, because the judgment for our sin was paid on the cross. But there still will be suffering. There is a form of teaching that goes around today that says that if you really have faith, you won't have to deal with suffering. That's not Christianity. That's not true. In fact, if you believe enough, your faith should get you out of suffering. But that's not true. We have more on Scripture directly associated with how God uses suffering and how He allows it than trying to escape it. Because when it comes down to it, we are all sojourners. That's the theme we've been looking at in 1 Peter. We live in this land, in this world, but we don't really belong here. We're all expats spiritually when it comes down to it. This world is not where we're destined for in this system. We were built, we are being prepared for something of an eternal nature. And therefore, we're all together, whether or not we call Singapore our land, our home, all our lives, or whether it's a temporary location. The world is a temporary location. So let's know, how is it that I can go about working through suffering with purpose? How is it that I can have a right handle on it so that I can use it and be used and shaped by God the way He intended? Let me give you a couple things in the first six verses that we just read here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, first six verses. First of all, let's take a look at the first three verses. Let's use suffering for your faith as incentive to curb sinful habits. If there's one thing that God wants to do, and that is to have us become pure, and He uses suffering to detach us
from this world so that we aren't just fixated on it. All we had was pleasure. We'd think less about God, depend less upon him. And when we struggle, we realize, okay, you know, this isn't all that I have to hope on. It's just earthly things. It sets my hope on eternal things. It's a natural way to push that, even if it's difficult. But especially if we are suffering because we have a heart for God. Here's what he says in the first verse. Prepare yourself mentally to suffer for your faith. Look at the first part of chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Peter. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves. That's a unique word that's used here. That is a military term. It's like a boot camp. Prepare yourself. Except rather than going off somewhere, you are preparing yourself. You are developing and getting ready. There are some things that God has laid before you, but now he's calling upon you to say, you prepare yourself. This is a way of thinking. There is an idea to say, okay, I need to expect something, and I need to be mentally prepared that there's going to be some opposition. Sometimes I can see it coming. Other times it broadsides me. And those are usually the most difficult to take. You never saw it coming from that person. You never saw the ridicule or the denial of a social integration or a position or a promotion. You never saw the exclusion or some sort of harsh reprisal coming from that particular angle. So I just need to be preparing myself that the more I want to follow after Christ, the more that I'm stepping forward towards purity and desire and devotion for him, the more someone's going to find that objectionable somewhere. You don't have to look for it. It'll find you. In subtle or maybe direct ways. The idea of preparing for this reminds me athletically. Years ago, I played a lot of basketball. And on a secondary school and even at a college level. And I spent a lot of years preparing for the games. How did I prepare? A lot of drills that I would just do on my own. With dribbling a basketball, with shooting a basketball, with passing a basketball, whether it's off of a wall, shooting on my own. Hours and hours and hours I put into a sport. Why? Because I was preparing for a particular game. Now, hopefully, later on, I would get into the game. I would play less and less, but I would prepare for the moment just in case the coach might put me into the game so that when I shot, I would have the practice. When I passed, it would be accurate. When I would dribble the ball, it would be effective. People will do that musically. My wife has, for many years, been a music teacher teaching primary piano. And she would not only teach the students, but she would have something called a recital, which means you'd have a piece of music that you would work on because there's going to come a time when you had to perform in front of a crowd, in front of everybody. And some kids who might be doing well suddenly would panic because they never had to play publicly. Well, they had to prepare themselves. There's going to come a time, you're on the stage, the spotlight's open, here's your piece, you've been working on it, you've been practicing it, and now comes the moment when you're going to play it publicly. The preparation, you've armed yourself, and here's the moment. Well, this is the whole idea. Can there be some preparation? Because at some point, God's going to say, spotlight, now's the moment, here's on stage, and here's where you're going to be tested to see if you're going to truly follow me or you're not. Will you have social rejection, or will you have, as well, a devotion to God? That becomes then the test. What's your price? Where will you be struggling in following after the Lord? Let me give you a couple things just in doing some preparation steps for suffering. This is a little bit of a how-to manual. I think this is good. If you're not undergoing any of that, it's no need to be paranoid, okay, is this coming? Just continue to follow the Lord, and God knows what you can handle. You know, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able to handle, but will give you a means that you can stand up underneath it. So when there's a struggle, a temptation, and there's painful repercussions, if you are going to follow after the Lord, first of all, pray alone. Do you know how to be alone with God? Because when it comes down to it, when there's a struggle, that's part of it, is that you are alone. And all you've got is God. Parents aren't around. Friends may be the ones that are criticizing you or putting you on the spot. Maybe no one on your work is going to be willing to take a risk like you are by following the Lord with integrity.
and you're alone. And then after you have gone through something, it can be traumatic, and so you have to be alone with God, and you're struggling with that. Can you be alone beforehand so that you're comfortable in time alone with God so that when it hurts, that's the first place you go to for comfort? Because the Lord has to be dear for him to as well be the healing balm. Some of the deepest times that I have felt with the Lord have been in the valleys when I knew what the fellowship of his sufferings, according to Philippians 3, was all about. Jesus was ridiculed in this same way. Jesus was rejected by people in this same way. And you know what? Sometimes the rejection comes from fellow Christians. Sometimes that's the broadside. It comes in church. It's not always just the ones who are unbelievers. But sometimes you'll find people that reject you because you are following God and maybe they aren't at that moment. Or whatever it might be, that they have responded in a very unchristian-like way. And then I have to go to God and saying, okay, God, I'm confused, but I'm going to come alone to you. I've been practicing that. I've been practicing being alone and praying with God so that when it really counted, it was something I was accustomed to. Second of all, know the Bible. Sometimes the real test is going to come when you leave your home and someone who knows the Bible better than you but doesn't believe it is going to attack your faith and they're going to quote Scripture and you're not going to know what to say. This can happen a lot of times for young people when they go off to university. They'll find people that aren't believers. They're from different religions. And they will attack Christianity. They'll attack the Bible. And they'll come up with statements or arguments. And you never even dawned on you before. You never saw that before. And you don't know how to answer. For some people, that's when they buckle and they abandon their faith. That's why so many people abandon faith in their late teens and early 20s. Is they just don't know their own Bibles. They've been sitting in churches, and maybe they have been taught, they just haven't been challenged. Be prepared for that. You'd be surprised how many people will know more about the Bible than you will. And then when they pose a question, how will you answer? Will it just completely wipe away your faith, your trust in God? Or will it challenge you to dig deeper and be more strengthened? Know the Bible now. Be prepared now. Before those tests come up, so at least you're not rocked in your faith, but you're saying, okay, that's a good question. I don't deny what I believe, but it is a good challenge that I need to grow in. You can take those kind of hits. Thirdly, tell yourself truth when emotions of doubt prevail. We're going to get to some of this in just a moment. Because it's the idea that I always say, talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. If you're talking truth, you're deliberately disciplining yourself to say, okay, in my emotions, I'm listening to all of these different voices and I'm hearing doubts and I'm hearing struggles. And if I'm going strictly by emotions, I'm just going to be carried about by, as Paul says, by every wave of doctrine. So I need to tell myself truth so I can be balanced. I can kind of calm myself down. Do you have a way in which you can do that? Because when emotions rage and you're just all out of control, how do you calm down so that you don't do something irrational? You don't do something you regret or say something you regret, but rather just say, wait a minute, whoa, before I go that direction, before I slide in this direction, before I dip into a black hole and it's a negative spiral, let me talk to myself truth that I've learned from the Bible and get some perspective here that can help calm me and buoy my spirits back up before I sink beneath the waves of despair. These are training things that you can do now. Prepare yourself for a day of battle which you do not know when it's coming. When you have recitals, you have a date on the calendar. When you have games, you have a schedule. But when you have suffering for faith, you have no calendar or schedule for this. You have no idea when something may come up and challenge you to the core. How will you respond? That's where God is telling you, get prepared now. The preparation can be part of the strengthening process of your walk with the Lord. That's what he's designed it for. Second of all, end sinful habits. So you're preparing yourself, and why is God allowing suffering, especially for your faith? Maybe so that there will be a waking up and a termination of sinful habits, which if you didn't have pain, wouldn't have occurred. Look what he says at the end of verse 1. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
Now, it doesn't mean that you become perfect and you never sin again, but at least it curbs patterns of your life that had been giving pleasure, and all of a sudden the pleasure's gone because you're struggling in life, and that gives you a wake-up call to think, why am I doing this? Why am I living this way? It's kind of that idea, that there is a cessation from patterns of sin which would not have been stopped or arrested if you had not had some struggle that God allowed in your life. Wayne Grudem has this to say in commenting. He says, following through with a decision to obey God, even when it will mean physical suffering, has a morally strengthening effect on our lives. It commits us more firmly than ever before to a pattern of action where obedience is even more important than our desire to avoid pain. For some people, all I want to do is I just want to avoid pain. Well, that could be a path to compromise. I'll do whatever it is. I'll please whatever. I'll say whatever. Just don't let me get in trouble or avoid certain pain. But you can't live your life that way if you're going to follow Christ. He will have a direct intersection so that there's going to be some price to be paid. And then you have to be prepared for that and to say, okay, well, this is the end of being a people pleaser. If this is, God, what you want me to do, and if I have to face the consequences, then I'll have to take a step forward and be willing to do that. Wow. The potential and the actuality of suffering has changed you from what you would have been otherwise if there was no cost that was involved. Now, there's a couple things to note on this. If we're going to put an end to that, sinful habits, let's live by biblical principle and not by sinful passions. So when you go into verse 2, he says to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for what? For the will of God. For the will of God. You don't live by your emotional impulses, but you live by the Word of God, which is the will of God. You live by principle. Now, this is what's an important thing, is that many people, their whole life is governed and directed by how they feel at the moment. And that shapes their faith, or that shapes their well-being. It's just the emotional state. That's not to deride that. Some people be more passionate than others. But if there's urges and you're going by that, it could be a temper. It could be a despair. It could be a worry. It could be bitterness and anger. Whatever is deep within the heart that's constantly directing you back and forth. If you're living by that, that is not a balanced, mature, strong life following after the Lord. He's allowing suffering to bring that to the surface, to alter that way of operation. To say, okay, I can no longer live just by impulses that are going to give pleasure or things that I want to vent. But instead, I need to have the will of God, the principles of my conscience that directs me. And sometimes they'll clash with each other. I feel this way, but this is what I know is right. So which way are you going to go? Well, I know I feel this way, but you know what? The heart is deceptive, and it's wicked beyond all knowing. Who can really know it? Jeremiah tells us. So I can't just follow my heart, because my heart is affected negatively by my sinful state. And I can be deceived. So therefore, I need to have the light of the truth of God's Word, which illumines me. It won't deceive me. And I have to go on a principle, even if I fight against it and I struggle. I'm not so sure if God is going to protect me. I have a lot of worries. But rather than just kind of giving vent to all this panic and not trusting, I'm going to take a step in this direction, God. I'm going to trust that you, against my emotional state, and now I'm learning to live by the will of God, not by my impulses, especially if the impulses are one just to pursue hedonistic pleasures. Therefore, I'm living by a different way, a different guidance, navigation system. It's not how I feel, merely it is how I need to act, and then change my emotional state through that. There's a discipline that's always involved in decisions in righteousness. We're to discipline ourselves for godliness, Paul tells Timothy. So there is an aspect of which I have to have a strong will, that I know that I'm struggling, but I'm determined. I'm going to follow God no matter how I feel at the moment. This is what is right, and I must move in that direction. And I'm changing now as a result of operating in that way. And then my emotional boost can grow to be more in conformity with that. Also consider the consequences of living by sinful passions. He says in the end of verse 3,
The time is past, that is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. There's a select group of sins which we would say is partying for the weekend. All of that. You know, live for Friday and let's party. And what does that mean? A lot of alcohol. A lot of sensuality. A lot of sex. That's what he's talking about here. That's the Roman world. You know, let's just live for the week. We work during the day. We go through the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way Thursday. And thank God it's Friday. Why? Because now we can just kind of let it all hang loose. And we can just party the whole weekend and get wasted. That's what debauchery is losing total control. He goes, the time suffices for being that kind of person. All you did is live for those kind of sensual pleasures. When the word suffices means it's enough. It's done. It's taken its toll. For some who have lived their life, and that's all they live, was for partying on weekends and all the things that go with that. Heavy indulgence in parties and sex and drugs or alcohol, all those sort of things that and then you're left with whatever. And pretty soon you just go into that cycle. And you live for that way for years. And you know what? You think, when I come to Christ, I'm done with that. It suffices. I've wasted my life doing that. I no longer want to do that. And so therefore, if God is allowing suffering to say, okay, am I going to go back to that lifestyle just to try to bring some sort of comfort, temporary pleasure to overcome the struggle? Should I compromise and move back and think, no, I don't want to go back. It suffices. I did enough of that. I've wasted enough of my life. I'm not going back there even with all the pressure that people are putting on me to do that. I'm going to follow the Lord. Why? Because I don't want to go back to that lifestyle. I don't want to live just by my impulses. I want to live by the principle of God. And God is allowing suffering so I can make that break with the past, live as well in a proper vein of strength and decision and following after Him. That's what Peter's indicating here. Now we've got purpose. I thank God for the difficulties because it has changed the kind of person that I am, my character. Hasn't always been easy, of course. I thank the Lord for every valley that I've had, and in my case, will be unique from yours. Everyone's got their own particular path that God designs for them. But use that for the purpose that the Lord wants. And then keep this perspective in mind. Recognize that following Christ contrasts an unbelieving world. You can't help it. If we're going to follow the Lord and we're going to take that seriously, not just casually when it's convenient or only on Sundays when everyone usually agrees together and then go to work or go to campus and change because that's what I have to adapt to survive. You think, okay, no, there's a transforming power in the gospel, and it puts you definitely on a collision course with those who don't think that way, who don't want to live that way, don't want to operate their business, or don't want you to work that way. So look down at verses 4. He said, with respect to this, first of all, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Be ready to be rejected by unbelievers if you reject their lifestyle. Did you notice he said, when they're surprised that you do not join them? The word for surprise means, it carries the word for stranger in it. They think you not just strange, but they think you are a complete stranger. I don't even know you anymore. You used to do this. What do you mean you don't want to go with us? What's happened to you? Who are you? What's happening to you? You're like a different person. Have you ever had anybody accuse you of that? You used to do this, but now you don't anymore. I'm not so sure I like the new you. And it says they malign you. That's a literal word for blasphemy. It means a cutting remark. Interesting. You're going to find people that usually are not neutral. Either they're going to pressure you, come on, or they're going to reject you. But people usually don't respond neutrally if you have a level of integrity in the work based upon your faith and you raise the bar of honesty. And that shows everybody else up. You don't mean to. It just does that. If you work harder, then everyone is slacking off unless the boss comes in. That you put forth a level of excellence because of your conscience to please God. But other people could care less. They're just trying or even cheating just to get by in their student projects. And your lifestyle exposes their lack of integrity. You think they're going to sit by with that? No, they may go around your back and accuse you of something and try to as well pull you down. You will have that. Why? Because they don't want that kind of exposure. They don't want that standard. Sometimes you don't have to say anything just by being who you are. And they will malign you. For youth, one of the most terrible things nowadays is to be accused of being a virgin. What do you mean that you're 18 and you haven't slept around? What kind of person are you? What kind of man are you? I mean, that kind of thing for young men. What kind of woman are you if you haven't gotten drunk? What kind of person are you? You haven't been experienced in certain pleasures of life. What kind of person are you? You're strange. And then there will be a mocking. And then how do you respond in the spot? Or when suddenly you aren't included with people who may not want to be around you anymore. Maybe there's a rejection for whatever other reason. Be prepared that there can be consequences if you're trying to follow the Lord in a world that may not always want those kind of standards. You don't have to point and accuse other people. They may be quick to do that with you. And second of all, be assured that God will ultimately judge those who reject his gospel. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Did you catch that? Now he turns around and says, okay, they are judging you now, but you know what? They're the ones who are going to get a weighty judgment in the future. They don't believe it. They don't think there's anything beyond this life, or that they're good enough. They haven't done anything terrible of a scandalous nature or being put into jail. So what's wrong with it? Everyone else does that. So what's the big deal? But then they don't realize you got a holy God who's got a different standard that you're trying to live up to, and be prepared to be evaluated by him. And your whole life is for that evaluation, not just merely now, but in the future, beyond this life. And I'm preparing for that encounter with God, which has my eternal destiny and yours as well, when you have to face God. And what you do now is part of that preparation. And God says, for those that are godless, those that do not have any interest in the gospel, who think they're good enough to get by in the afterlife, they have no concept of what really they're facing when they have a holy God, they will be evaluated in time. Let that also be strong incentive. And then look how he finishes off. But before I do that, let me show you a few verses. Matthew 12, 36 to 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Not always popular concepts, but that's true. Jesus said that. Romans 14, 10 to 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We don't come back into another life form. We don't come back for a second chance. Once we are dead, then we have to face God for what we've done in that one opportunity for life, and that's right now. That's what the Hebrews 9:27 is indicating. Besides all this, Jesus in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus indicates between us and you a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. It indicates that once you're in your eternal state, you're fixed there. There's no alteration of it. It is done. So therefore, it puts this moment in light. And if I have to suffer for a little while, it's better than suffering eternally. In fact, that's when you get to verse 6. For this is why the Gospels preach even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Now, there's a play on words comparing the judgment of people and the judgment of God. Now, he's not saying in verse 6 that the judgment for the dead is that the Gospels preach to those that are dead that you get a second chance. This isn't kind of a universalistic idea.
that, okay, if I don't receive Christ, then when I'm dead, then I'll have a chance to receive Christ then. No, that's not what he's saying. He's indicating that there are those who are judged by men who, because of their faith, when they received the gospel, who are now dead, and they are receiving no longer the judgment of man, but the judgment of God, for which they're alive. So even if when they heard the gospel, they were alive, and now they're dead because of the judgment of men, because they were martyrs for the faith, or they were persecuted for their faith, they aren't just that. It was a temporary judgment, but they're going to receive the eternal life that is granted by God's judgment. The way man does is to persecute you, and you think that they're giving you the most terrible judgment they could, and that is to terminate your life. But God says, no, that's not the most terrible judgment. The most terrible judgment is for God to give you eternal death. And the greatest thing is not to grant you life in this life, but to grant you eternal life in the next one. That's the way God does. I like how Ajith Fernando, who's an evangelist out of Sri Lanka, has put it, that if you're comparing, would I rather have temporary shame in this life to get eternal honor, or would I rather have temporal honor and get eternal shame? Take your pick. There's going to be shame and there's going to be honor. You want the temporary honor now, or you want the eternal honor later? You want the shame to be eternal so that you don't have to face any of that now? Take your pick. Peter is telling us, listen, if walking this step, following after Christ, means that there's consequences, I want to know that up front. And I'm willing to endure that consequences because in the future, the evaluation of God is so far beyond in the reward that it was really minimal what I had to endure. But I don't know that. I haven't experienced that. All I'm experiencing right now is rejection of man. And that hurts. And that's difficult. And that puts me alone against maybe my coworkers or against my family or against other people that I go to school with or other social groups. And I want to know, okay, Lord, you are preparing me for another life and you are detaching me from just living for this life. And suffering is a way of which, for my faith, reminds me of that and helps me move towards that pure life. Then I'll receive it and I'll thank you. Because you won't give me more than what I can handle. How about you today? What are some of the costs that are directly a result of trying to follow the Lord? Maybe you can point to an individual that comes right to mind. Maybe it's fresh, maybe it's something in the past. Maybe you're in a preparation mode where there hasn't been anything, but you need to be alert. Because maybe something will cost you in the future. I want to make sure that the words that I speak are truthful. And if indeed I have to pay a cost, then I need to be able to be bold enough to do that. Whether from the pulpit or whether personally. Let's pray for each other in this too. I think that this is where the church becomes so much more than just a group of people who happen to attend a service and see each other. It's a place where we intersect our lives and to say, okay, how can I lift you up and pray for you? Because you've got a situation at work or you've got a situation in your life that's a real challenge. And maybe you're being attacked directly or indirectly. And we need to stand behind you and encourage you. And with that comes this wonderful support. That's why the church is important, and don't neglect that. Maybe that's the case today. Maybe this is a step of faith that you've been wanting to take, and God is forcing you in this direction, and you need to move forward and come clean with that. You need to talk with me or talk with Matt afterwards or talk with Rick, talk with Madam, just to say, okay, would you pray with me? Would you pray with my family as we're trying to follow the Lord and it's really difficult going? For certain reasons. We want to be available to hold you up on that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give thanks. You are a great and a mighty God. And for inexplicable reasons, you choose circumstances and you allow us to endure difficulties. Maybe they're not to the extent that Job had to endure, and he couldn't really, he wrestled to find a reason for that. But Father, we have some understanding here that you're doing a work in our hearts. and you're helping us to shine a light to a lost world, even in how we handle adversity and directly responding to persecution of words, of denials, of harsh reprisals, whatever it may be. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would give to them wisdom, you would give to them energy and stamina, then you would give to them your spirit strength, reminding them of their eternal destiny, reminding them of the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.